We turn this evening, first of all, to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and we read from verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their throne all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now to Ezekiel's prophecy in chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we read from verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of the tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. May God richly bless to us that very wondrous portion of Holy Scripture. We commence this evening a series of ministry which I have entitled Satan, the Great Adversary. This will be the biblical doctrine concerning the devil. The biblical doctrine concerning the devil. Article 4 of our affirmation of faith here in this church states that we stand for the reality and the personality of Satan. Now, whilst I am sure that every member in this church wholeheartedly supports this article, yet I wonder if we all fully understand who Satan is and what his designs actually are. Because very little has been written on this subject, and seldom, if ever, is he preached upon. Oh, he's mentioned, no doubt, almost every Lord's Day, referred to in every prayer meeting. But seldom, if ever, is the doctrine of the devil fully expounded from the pulpit. It surely must be necessary to bring to the front this biblical doctrine, this teaching concerning the mighty spirit being, Satan. Now, he appears in Scripture under various titles, such as the devil, the dragon, the serpent, the evil one, the angel of the bottomless pit, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Belial, Beelzebub, the god of this world, Abaddon, Apollyon. There may be others, but in the main, I think I have covered them. They all refer to the same person. Predominantly, however, in the Word of God, he is styled as Satan or the devil. And throughout this series of ministry, I shall be invariably referring to him as such, the devil or Satan. Now, the devil is no dogma. He's no mystery figure. After God himself, he is the greatest fact of the universe. And let's register that. After God himself, the greatest factor of the universe. Greatest fact of the universe. And I fear that there are very, very many people, very, very many Christians, who do not realize this. And there is nothing which this age needs more, the age in which we live, there is nothing which they need more than a revaluation of evil and the source from which evil springs. The scriptures speak of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And much emphasis is laid upon the world and the Christian's responsibility to separate from it. Great emphasis is laid upon the flesh by many teachers and preachers, and rightly so. But surprisingly little is said about the devil. The majority of preachers major upon the separation from the world and the mortification of the flesh and so on. And I say again, this is quite right. But if the devil and his mighty influence is left out, then it is a most unhealthy and a most unbalanced teaching. For the inference then is that evil is just a tendency of the human heart, that man has an inbuilt weakness which is automatically drawn and allured by the world, and to which his flesh succumbs. The question which must be answered is the primary source of evil a mighty supernatural being Or is it nothing more than something within man which produces greed and causes a desire within to satisfy himself and to indulge in that which pleases him? Now the scriptures immediately give the evidence on this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, and it is this: the whole world is in the wicked one. And that's you and I. That is the crux of the whole matter. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 reads, the working of Satan, the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. The working of Satan throughout the whole world with his lying wonders, with his deception, with his deceivableness. And the whole world lies in that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And who are they? All the sons of Adam. The whole world lies in the wicked one. A familiar incident, Ananias and Sapphira. Now they acted in a manner which would satisfy their greed. It was the bent of their nature, as recorded in Acts chapter 5. But was it just the inclination of their weak, depraved hearts? Was it just the leanings of the natural man? It was that. But it was very much more. Verse 3 states, Satan hath filled thy heart. That's what lay behind it. Satan hath filled thy heart. And at the very outset of this series, I want to make it plain that behind all the evil with which we are confronted, whether it be in our human heart, whether it be in the world at large, or whether it be in the church, lying behind it all, there is a mighty monster whose power we have little conception of, and whose influence is so subtle that oftentimes we are completely unaware of it. He is the father of lies. He is the author of deception. Indeed, the scripture states in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 9, he deceiveth the whole world. There's no exception there. He deceiveth the whole world. That's far more than a natural inclination of a fallen nature. Peter, in his first epistle, is writing to believers. He isn't writing to the reprobate here. He's writing to believers in chapter 5 and verse 8. And he makes it crystal clear that our adversary is the devil. Now, I know there's the flesh in the world, but behind it all, our adversary is the devil. And this is what we want to get clear in our minds. This mighty spirit being is the originator of all evil, and he is the promoter of all evil in all places, at all times, in our own hearts, in the world, and in the church. He's the promoter of it. Now, men may sneer at this. There are those who would water it down. There are many who would say that such a belief is unscientific, that it is a hangover from the Dark Ages. Vast numbers of modern pulpiteers have relegated the thought of a personal devil to the scrap heap. As far as they are concerned, it's a dead dogma. But I love the way dear old Dan Crawford put it. And so they voted the devil out. And of course, the devil's gone. But simple folk would like to know who carries his business on. Who carries on his business? Glaring in our faces are the undeniable facts of a world which is reeking in crime, lust, war, misery. A world which, in spite of science, or perhaps more correct to say, because of it, is causing men's heart to fail them for fear of the things which are coming to pass. We see also a professing church, well nigh apostate. We see evangelicalism riddled with gimmicks and extra-biblical practices, with its consequent confusion. And if there is not a sinister power behind all this, if it is not Satan who is pulling the strings, if it is not the devil who is fanning the passions, then who is responsible for it all? If it is not the devil behind it all, then one of the basic affirmations of Holy Scripture is a lie. When Christ was upon earth, he lived, he spoke, and he acted in the light of the fact that there was a personal devil abroad. His death upon the cross was nothing short of conflict with the prince of this world. The whole body of divine revelation from Genesis to the Apocalypse points to a supernatural source of evil and to a mighty being who is pledged to make hell reign. In Genesis, at the beginning of this world's history, he crept into the garden, and there he injected the venom of sin into the veins of the federal head of the human race. And that blood has been in every child of Adam. And nothing can eradicate it but the grace of God. Satan put it there. That's how it came there. And that's what we find at the beginning of divine revelation in the book of Genesis. But in the book which closes divine revelation, the great apocalypse, at the end of this world's history, he will be plunged into the lake of fire, which is to be his eternal abode. Now this is a personal devil who crept into Eden and who at the last will be consigned to the abyss, never to escape. It's a person. A mighty spirit being. From first to last, throughout Holy Scripture, Satan is presented as a living being. We are not talking, beloved, of some abstract spirit influence. Indeed, we are not. We are speaking of one inconceivably malicious and incomparably wicked. A fiendish individual of immense power called Satan. The devil. And what I have said so far will serve to introduce our subject. Now, the question which might well be asked in our minds is, but why does God allow such a monster as this to exist? Seeing that God is sovereign, why not totally annihilate such a creature? And we might even question further. If it is true that God created all things in all places, including the spirit world, and this is true, then why create such a being as this? Why must there be a devil? Did God really create him? And the answer to this is both yes and no, which of course is a paradox. Nevertheless, You'll see as we proceed in this sermon this evening that both are correct. Now, I read to you two scriptures this evening, one from Isaiah and one from the prophecy of Ezekiel. The one in Isaiah primarily concerned the king of Babylon, and the one in Ezekiel, the prince of Tyrus. Now, I am well aware that Reformed commentators go no further than the historic record, just as given. There are one or two who might see some prophetic significance, but beyond that, they see nothing. And they repudiate that which I am to say. Nevertheless, I am fully convinced that in these two passages of Scripture, we have in type the veil drawn aside in order that the unfathomable mystery of satanic origin might to some degree be revealed to us. Now, is not the Old Testament full of this kind of thing? Historical incidents and personalities which are given great prominence, and by so doing, tremendous revelation of other spiritual truth is set forth or illustrated. We might take as a very common example that of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. Now, why was such emphasis given to this and a chapter devoted to it? Why? Just to make interesting reading? Just to set forth the devotion of a man of faith, his adherence to the will of God? It was that. But isn't there very much more contained in that chapter? Does it not set forth the Father and the Son and great spiritual truth? Of course it does. We might think of David. He came before us in this morning at the communion service. Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. That had a far deeper meaning than anything which David ever experienced. In content, these two scriptures have very much in common. Although they refer to two different monarchs, and two monarchs whose reign was well over 100 years apart. And yet there's great similarity. One was a king in Babylon, another a prince in Tyrus. 100 years or more than 100 years between them. And yet the description which is given of these two men is almost precisely the same. Both of these potentates were unspeakably exalted and proud. And both of them, because of their pride, were stripped and cast down from their exalted position. Now let me read some of those verses again. And with the background which I've already set, they may take on a different meaning to each one of us. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. Now I ask, do not such statements as these go far beyond any earthly monarch? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now Lucifer means brightness, the morning star. I say strange terminology for a Babylonish king. But listen, he has fallen from heaven. Not from the throne of Babylon. He has fallen from heaven. Did ever a Babylonish king sit in heaven? How come this Lucifer, this son of the morning, to fall from his exalted position? That position which was given from him to him from the day in which he was created. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. No, says the Almighty, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Hearken to Ezekiel's revelation. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Was ever the prince of Tyrus in Eden? Then is given a description of this creature as God created him in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28. Now look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. The anointed cherub upon the holy mountain of God. This goes far beyond Tyrus. The Spirit of God is focusing here upon a spirit being. One that was created amongst the myriads of angels and spirit beings. And he was an anointed cherub among them. This is what the Spirit of God is focusing upon. He's going far, far beyond an earthly prince. Come to the next verse, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Am I to believe that this is spoken of just a mortal man of Adam's race? Perfect from the day that he was created? Adam was the first man to be created. And all that descended from his loins were sinners. Thou wast perfect till iniquity was found in thee. Friends, I am of the firm conviction that through the fall of two earthly potentates, the Holy Spirit of God has given us much light upon the fall of a much greater prince. One once called the Son of the Morning, who has now become the Prince of Darkness. One who was once the morning star, now the Prince of Darkness. Yet hardly a Bible commentator acknowledges this. This son of the morning, this anointed cherub, who walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, who was upon the holy mountain of God, was the highest of created celestial beings, a creature full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, as the scriptures depict him. But iniquity was found in him. Then was he cast out from heaven. And this celestial cherub became a devil. Yea, he became the devil. Did God create him? Yes. Did God create a devil? No. God created a celestial prince, but he became a devil, even Satan himself. How did this come about? Pride. This explains the paradox aforementioned. Did God create him? Yes. Did God create a devil? No. He created a celestial prince. The scriptures give the proof. Thine heart was lifted up. Here's the cause. It's pride. Thine heart was lifted up. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Thou hast said, I will be like the Most High. An endeavor by a created being to put himself upon an equality with the Creator. An attempt by a creature to usurp the eternal throne. And to this God said, thou shalt be brought down to the sides of the pit. And so was this mighty spirit being created for the celestial realm. So was this mighty spirit being, a prince of the angelic realm, cast out of heaven. And hell beneath was moved to meet him. Meaning of the words. Hell from beneath was moved to meet him. When upon earth, our Lord referred to this when talking to the 70 disciples. He said to them on one occasion in Luke chapter 10 and verse 13, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The instant pride filled his heart, and that celestial being sinned, he was dismissed his high rank, and immediately as lightning was he cast out from that holy realm. But this is not all, for the scripture clearly states that this princely cherub, he stirred up rebellion in heaven, and with him fell a multitude of angelic beings. He stirred up rebellion there. And a multitude fell with him. Some believe it was as many as a third of that creation. I have heard this interpreted figuratively in that way from Revelation 12 in verse 4, but I shall not pursue that thought. But it was a multitude. Of this we can be assured. It was a vast number of angels who fell as the result of the defection of this cherub. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. There's no salvation for them. No grace is ever manifested towards fallen spirit beings. Jude verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Oh, friends, we are speaking now of a great spirit hierarchy. We are speaking of a great spirit hierarchy of which Satan stands as the head. It is classified by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 as principalities, as powers, as spiritual wickedness, as rulers of the darkness of this world. It lies in his hands. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. Paul says, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Here lies the unseen powers which fan the passions of men both in the world and in the church. This subject treats of a monster spirit being and of his vast satanic forces. Oh, it's little wonder that by his subtlety and stealth he has closed the lips of preachers so that they expose not his person, his origin, his designs, and his power. Here I break off today. Next week, God willing, we shall go further into this matter, which by its very nature must be fundamental to a right understanding of Holy Scripture. May the preached word be blessed of God for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 715. 715. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. 715. And our God, in the light of that which has been revealed to us from the Holy Scriptures this evening, may we be the better equipped, may we be the more vigilant as to the tremendous powers which are arrayed against us in the world. We are in a world which lieth in the wicked one. Yet greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so may we take to heart that which has been written for us in the Holy Scriptures. And may we be seen as a body of thy people to be clad in the whole armor of God. That as individuals and as a church, having done that which we have done hitherto, may we heed that final injunction, that having done all, to stand. So help us to stand in this evil day. Hedge us about and shield us, our gracious God. We're aware that we're in slippery places. The devil does not like to be attacked. He does not like to be exposed. And it is his foul design to retaliate. So hedges one and all about with divine protection. Dismiss us with thy blessing, O gracious Father. Be with us as we go to our homes and in our family circles and that which will occupy us in the coming days. As tomorrow we should be engaging in our daily occupations, we pray, loving Father, that thou wilt graciously help and guide, especially the younger people. We commend them to thee, those starting work. May they know thy help and thy presence. Take us all to our homes in safety, in the sure and certain knowledge that we are held safe in an omnipotent hand from which none can pluck us. And so in parting, we ascribe unto thee the glory. In the language of Solomon of old, we say, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. All praise to thy great and holy name. Amen.